I know that the singing and the readings and the prayers must have been meaningful to you. Today they were to me. Driving over here this morning at the corner of Grand and Center, I thought back on times in my life when I have preached for congregations where the song leaders have not always been very keenly attuned to the needs of Christians, and where their songs perhaps reflected little or no preparation. And I thought how thankful to God I am to be able to worship and to preach in a congregation where the singing is as upbuilding and edifying as it is here. And I'm thankful for Brother Davis, one of our elders, for his lead in this part of our worship and his example that he sets for the whole congregation in this very important part of our worship to God. Ken, someday I'd love for you to preach on what our singing does to us. I think we become what we sing, and I've mentioned it before to you. I'd love for you to do that some of these days. One announcement, Bill and Billy Dials. Bill is the superintendent of the academy. No. Principal. All right. The principal of the academy, they want to invite into their home tonight a row of people, a whole row, both sides. And they'll be at the second service, and if you'll watch, they're going to be sitting on the row they're going to invite, so you can watch where they're going to sit and sit with them, and you can go home with them tonight. There may be some others who would like to do the same thing. There are other resident families, and if you're not a resident family who can take someone tonight, take someone another night, or if you're a student person in the community and would like to take someone over to the to somewhere, a lounge, or to get a Coke or something, take them tonight. And if you want to take me tonight, I'd be appreciative of it. We've had so many folks in our home lately, I don't know whether we're going to get to have anybody tonight or not. It's good to be a Christian. Thank God for being influenced by Jesus of Nazareth. In view of the lesson last week on take your shoes off your feet, you're standing on holy ground, which in itself was an initiatory rite. And in view of this past week's activities, I think it would be proper for us to pause for just a few moments and consider the ancient and current universal practice of initiations. And I think it would be very profitable if we could stop for just a few moments. This custom of human beings of initiating people into things or clubs or sororities or whatever, it is universal and it's ancient. And those of us who are older and who are resident members here can look back on their past lives and their experiences in this area and enjoy and benefit from this lesson today also. The ancient heathen customs that accompanied their religious activities always included a religious initiation. These were gruesome often. Sometimes they included the sacrifice of a human being. They were of such a nature that I trust that human beings have grown out of that desire to be so gruesome. But they always had these initiatory rites. And then the Romans had an initiatory rite when a Christian of the Roman Empire wanted to come back into the Caesar cult. They had a rite through which the Christian could go, by which he renounced Jesus and came back into the fold of Caesar. He took a pinch of incense and threw it on a fire and burned incense to Caesar and said, "Caesar is Lord." And that was this initiation rite. The Jewish nation of people, they had their initiation rite. They circumcised the male child. And this initiation rite has been in effect for nearly 4,000 years, probably more than 4,000 years, among the Jewish people. We find initiation rites today among secret orders or fraternities, and they are very elaborate initiation rites. We find also among colleges initiation rites still being practiced along with the barbarians of old. And we find it on this campus in whose building we're meeting, and this congregation appreciates being in this building during our transition. All around us this past week, there have been initiation rites being conducted into various clubs and fraternities or social orders. And something that I really want to mention this morning is that there is an initiation rite into Jesus Christ. And because our minds have been called so much to the initiation itself, or to initiation and the principle itself, I want to call our attention to the initiation rite that exists getting into Christ. It's mentioned in our reading, and Brother Bill Williams read it beautifully today. The initiation rite of getting into Jesus Christ consists of our putting to death, in a figurative way, the old nature, or putting to death in a figurative way the old man. The actual putting to death is of our old nature. It involves the taking of that body, which represents the old man, burying it in an initiatory rite of baptism, and then raising that body out of that initiatory grave, raising it up to a new life. That is the initiatory rite that those who would become disciples of Jesus Christ must go through. And I'm here today, and I'm going to be saying some things that you're going to find at least appropriate. You may not like all of them, but I'm not here today to put you down. I'm here to lift up Christ. I'm here to lift Christ up. And if I can, by comparing, or probably by contrasting, the initiation rite that you've experienced this past week with the initiation rite of Jesus Christ that puts us into Him, I believe you'll see, and as you go away from here today, I hope that you'll see Jesus Christ lifted up and exalted, and yourself more appreciative of the initiation that brought you into Jesus Christ. The first thing that I want to mention that stands out to me in the initiation into Christ is that it is for everybody. There's no one who gets turned down when he comes to Jesus Christ. Of the school's initiations, I think the first thing that I ever heard in not a derogatory way, but in a way of disappointment, was that not everybody who wants to get into a club can get in it. Some 2 years ago, I spoke on this after having heard several say, you know, we wanted to get in the club, but we couldn't. And I heard one of the upperclassmen say, you know, we had 30 people wanting to get into this club, but we could only take 12. That meant that 18 people were disappointed. Well, so what? There are a lot of disappointments in life. Well, that's true. And yet there are some people who have a great need of being accepted. They have a great need of being wanted. Here they are new, and they want to get into a club, and yet they don't find, or they find that they're not able to get in. And they find, literally, that they are perhaps blackballed out of a club that they really and truly wanted to be in. But that's not so in Christ. The thing that's so beautiful about being initiated into Jesus Christ is that it's open to everybody. Nobody will be turned away from Him. He mentions in Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whoever wills, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Now that's simply a universal invitation. It's one that is extended to everyone. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes it and is baptized should be saved. Anybody. It doesn't make a difference what your color of skin is. It doesn't make a difference what your financial status is. It makes no difference about anything. Anyone who believes in Jesus and is baptized, anyone who goes through this initiatory rite, shall be forgiven of his sins. In John 6:37, Jesus said, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you translate that into today's language of the initiation, it would be this. He who comes to me, or him who comes to me, I will in no wise blackball. And that's about as down to earth as you can get. And there are a lot of you who realize and who know firsthand what that means. In fact, I don't know whether anybody really got in the club he wanted, but in Jesus Christ, everybody gets in if he wants in. Him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, this is possible only because of one second thing that needs to be said. Everyone gets into Jesus Christ only because of the fact that the initiation into Jesus Christ is dependent upon need, not upon merit. It's dependent upon need and not upon merit. And it is based upon love rather than on like. Now, I know we're human, and the clubs this past week have initiated a lot of people into them. And say what you will, a lot of the basis upon which you're brought into these clubs is not upon your need, it's upon your merit. If you can hit if your batting average, you boys, if it's about 390, then any club on the campus that's athletically turned, they're going to be fighting to let you in because you've got a great talent. You've got quite a bit of merit. Or in the basketball season, if you can hit 60%, past the free throw line, then every club that's athletically inclined will be wanting you to be in their club, because these are natural tendencies. They are human tendencies. They're going to let you in because you have merit. Now, if that's not true, I hope you'll stop me, but I think that it is. About the only social club that I saw, at least 2 years ago, I haven't seen it this year, the only club that I saw that was based on need was that club that where the girls went around singing, we are the gopher girls, we always gopher boys. And that seems to have been built on need. But the rest, are they still around? Were they out there? I didn't see them. Okay, they're still around. Yeah, I figured that. There's still that need. There'll always be that around. But the majority of the clubs, to one degree or other, choose pledges on their merit. Will she be a benefit or an asset to the club? Or will he help the club? What is it about this boy that will make the club a better club? And that's not altogether wrong, but there ought to be somewhere along the line a club formed especially for the rejects, for the social misfits, and for the outcasts. I may start one. For those of you who didn't get in any club, we might just form our own club and call it the Publicans and Sinners, or the Blackballed, and form our own club. And we could then stand around and say, aren't you glad we're not like the rest of them? If you're not careful, that's what happens. The ones who have become outcasts stand around and boast because they're glad they're not like other people. But in Jesus Christ, that's not true. It's open to everybody. And it's open to everybody because everybody has need. And in the Roman letter, chapter 3, Paul says there is no distinction. There is no distinction. Since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we are justified freely by his grace through the reconciliation that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this just simply says the door has been thrown wide open. There is no distinction whatsoever. There is no discrimination. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ is accepted on his need, not on because of what his merit is. In Luke, the 4th chapter, there's a whole catalog there of the kind of people to whom Jesus came and threw open the doors of this club or this fellowship of his. Listen to it. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. These people here to whom Jesus offered the invitation were the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. The result, obviously, was that a lot of people were following him. It says in Matthew 4, "So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them all, and great crowds followed him." Well, you can imagine. Anytime you offer something to people dependent upon their need rather than upon their merit, you know you're going to get a large following. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do. You know, I'm glad that he didn't predicate my being a part of his body on my meriting it or upon my deserving it. I wouldn't have made it. If he had said, "Yes, now what can you bring in, Jim? Well, I would have stood there right now to this day trying to figure out something that I had that he needed, but I didn't have anything that he needed. There's another verse that's very beautiful along this line. It's the thief on the cross in Luke 23. The thief on the cross perhaps had 5 minutes left or maybe an hour left when he cried out, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." He didn't have anything to offer Christ. But Christ said, "Today you're going to be with me in paradise." Not upon his merit, but upon his need. And so it is with this club or this fellowship into which Jesus Christ brings us. And this initiation into Christ is based upon our need, not upon our merit. Well, there was an example of two men in the book of Luke, chapter 18. Both of these men presented themselves to the club for membership. They both came up into the clubhouse, into the temple, and they were standing there, and it seemed as though each one of them more or less was given an opportunity to tell what he had to offer. Well, boy, one of them outdid himself. He said, "I'm glad I'm not like other people. I fast twice a week, and I give a tithe of all that I get, and I have a .390 batting average, and I shoot 60% from the floor, and all this." And you know what Jesus said to him, the initiation master? He said, "You didn't make it. Move on." And then here came this other fellow that said, "I don't have anything to offer. Be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, "You've made it. You've made it." Now see there? That's one of the contrasts that I think is so beautiful that you can appreciate. And when I see Jesus Christ accepting anybody and everybody who comes to him and who will go through this initiation rite, he doesn't send anybody away. And then when I see that it's built upon need, not upon merit, it makes me thankful to God to be a Christian. But there's a third thing that I think you would need to know. Initiation into Jesus Christ always humbles people and never humiliates them. It always humbles them and never humiliates them. Well, you say, what's the difference between humbling somebody and humiliating them? Oh, there's a great difference between humbling and humiliating. For example, in human clubs and human initiations, they so many times humiliate and so seldom do they humble. When a man is initiated into the Masonic Lodge, and I say this may be a secret for them, I don't know, but it isn't for me. I think it's pretty well known. When a candidate to the Masonic Lodge is initiated into the Masonic Lodge, one of the first 3 degrees has this candidate standing there blindfolded, now a grown man, standing there blindfolded, and some critter takes a leather mallet, a pommel called, and they hit him in the face with that leather pommel, and it just knocks the daylights out of him. You know, he falls back on his back, and then he goes through this elaborate initiation rite that I guarantee you humiliates him, but it doesn't humble him. Proposing to a stump humiliates, but it doesn't humble. Right? Right. Asking someone if you can saw their leg humiliates, but it doesn't humble. Crawling through mud or wearing these roach whiskers, that humiliates, but I doubt that it humbles. In fact, it does exactly the opposite. It builds up such something inside, you know, where you're just fuming until finally the thing bursts and you get over it, and then the school, you're finally over the initiation week, and rough night has come and gone, and you recover after about 3 weeks, and the whole thing is over. But it's this sort of thing that I simply say that it seldom humbles, but it always, or at least it many times, humiliates. Now, some of the aspects of your initiation this past week were very meaningful. The interrogations, I think, I don't know whether all the clubs have interrogations or not, but the interrogations of which I have been a part and or at least a witness to are very meaningful, and they're very sobering. But when you look at them in comparison or in contrast to the majority of the initiation week, they're so out of harmony with what has been done for the most of the time that it's a bit unusual, perhaps, and a bit out of character even for them to be conducted on the same to the same club. But in Jesus Christ, all of the initiation humbles and never humiliates. Nothing that Jesus Christ ever told you to do will humiliate you. It only humbles you. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus said, "Whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." One of the things I think that causes the initiation into Jesus Christ to humble and not humiliate is the fact that he himself has preceded us through it. He himself submitted himself to death. He took his cross, and now we're asked to follow him. The same thing is said in John 12, where Jesus said, "He that would serve me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also, and my Father will honor him." It's not a humiliating experience. It's a humbling experience. In John, the 13th chapter, we have an exact picture of this when Jesus washed his disciples' feet. This was, in a sense, an initiatory rite. It represented their being washed and being brought into Jesus Christ. But notice who's doing the washing of the feet. It's the initiation master, not the initiate. Here was Jesus Christ, who was the teacher. He was the initiation master, you might say, and yet here he was down on his knees washing the feet of sinners. If we were to do it today, we would have said, "All right, you roach, you wash my feet." And we get these people down and we take away whatever human dignity you always left in them, and we make them sit down or make them bow down or kneel down in submission and do these menial tasks, you know, that so many times merely humiliate and they do not really humble. But somebody says, "Now, preacher, you just hit on the very thing, the very reason why I'm doing it. I'm a sophomore, and last year I got it. And this year, these freshmen got it. I went through it, now they're going to go through it. I had to go through it, and now they went through it. And I saw to it that they really got it. I went through it, and they're going to follow my example." Well, that makes pretty good sense, except for one very real issue. And that's simply this. It's number four. And that is, initiation into Christ Jesus is consistent with the life that he advocates that we lead. To me, this is the crux of the whole matter. I know these initiations gall you. I know that they sometimes get down into areas that are no way at all connected with life and reality. Initiation into Christ, however, is not like that. Initiation into Christ, first of all, does not transform the initiators into personalities different from what they're trying to make the initiates become. If you want to see a real transformation, don't look at the people that are being initiated. Look at those that are doing the initiations. If you want to see people really transformed, during the year, you know, they're very kind, they're very pleasant people. And then during the week of initiation, they go fangs, you know, and they get all this stuff out of them. I don't know where it comes from. But nevertheless, being initiated into Jesus Christ, that initiation doesn't transform the initiators into personalities different from what they're asking the initiated to become. What if the initiated were to all then stand up and start acting like the initiators had acted during the week? What would you have? Well, you'd have chaos and turmoil, and you'd have a complete return to, many times, to barbarism. That's what would happen if the initiated started acting like the initiators. But in Christ, that's not the case. But that's another thing that's true. Initiation into Jesus Christ does not impose on the initiated things that are not connected with reality. When Jesus Christ asks you to be initiated, he asks that the initiation rite be very closely tied up with meaningful things and with activities that are related to life and reality. Now, at some time in your initiation, you are brought to a soberness and to a point of sober reflection, and I commend you for it, and it's good. But also, it needs to be recognized that in Jesus Christ, all of it, all of the initiation, is that which brings us into touch with reality. Now, many times we deal with things that really don't have much sense in our initiations. And I personally feel like that's the rub. And I think I've heard enough of you gripe and grumble that you're finding it oppressive in the sense that it just doesn't make any sense. It has nothing to do with reality. It doesn't have anything to do with life. After all, what has sawing someone's leg into got to do with reality? Or I saw a girl 2 years ago being humiliated rather than humbled and dealing with things that really didn't have to do with her life. I saw her walk into the cafeteria, and she was crippled, this girl was. I felt sure she'd been dropped on her leg or something when she was a baby, and it had ruined her back, and she was crippled, poor thing. But I looked, and that wasn't it at all. She was wearing one high heel and one low heel, and here she came. Well, things like that, that are not really and truly connected with life, cause us, I believe, to lose part of our dignity. And maybe that's what you're doing it for. But you know, Jesus worked the other way around. What he did caused us to regain our dignity. There were some people that would have initiated other people all through the lifetime of Jesus. But Jesus went away, or sent them away, having loosed these human traditions and having gotten rid of all this cumbersomeness that so many times cluttered up the scene. Jesus Christ would have you connected only with things that are meaningful. In Christ, there's no such conflict. There's always the meaningfulness. There's always that which is connected with reality. It deals with putting to death the old man. There's nothing more needed today than putting to death our old selfish personality. And then when you put that selfish personality to death through repentance, and then bury that selfish personality in a grave, which is something that is common to everyone's life, then when you bring that thing up out of the grave, a resurrection, which is also common to every phase of life that you have anything to do with that was alive, every spring there's a resurrection. You see how all of these things are connected with reality, and they're connected with something meaningful? The very action of the initiation into Christ points us to a meaningful life that lies ahead in Christ. And it points us away from the meaninglessness of the life that preceded coming into Christ. Our life outside of Christ is really meaningless. It's all fouled up. It's all mixed up. It's garbled. It really doesn't make any sense. But when you come into Jesus Christ, his initiation is of such a nature that it says, look at this person. He's finally come to his senses. I don't know that we can say that about the human initiations. When I was your age, nobody said this to me then. I may not have listened to him if he had. But the point I want you to think about is simply this, that in Jesus Christ, we have this beautiful connection and this inseparably bound up situation where Christ and our initiation into him is bound up in reality, and it connects definitely with life. I want to challenge you, young people, to transform your initiations into meaningful activities that will lend to the initiate a degree of manhood and womanhood that is commensurate with his person as a human being. I'd like to challenge you to not take away from the person the dignity of being a human being. Now, I know probably that'll go over about like, as Jerry Jones would say, a pork chop in a synagogue. But that's all right. At least it will give you something to shoot for. And we may not transform it in 1 year. You may not get over this in 1 year, but it'll at least give you something to shoot for that's a noble goal. I challenge you to impress upon the initiate his worth and his value as a human being. Let me give you just an illustration of it, or a suggestion. What would happen if next year, instead of having these girls dressed with these fungus on their skull, you know, that grows out, and with their bunny ears and all, and all the roach whiskers and all, what would happen if you were to tell the girls as their initiation, this year you're going to have to dress as a lady every day that you're in this initiation? Your hair will have to be in prime shape. Your dress will have to be clean and pressed. Everything will have to be such that you will know that you are a lady and that you're feminine and you're a lady first. Well, some of you that wouldn't affect because you're very ladylike anyway. Others of you, it might do you, you know, it might kind of get to you. But what about the men? Well, if you were to tell these men that they had to bathe and shave every day, it'd kill them. Letting them run around like cockroaches, that's nothing different. Some of them look and smell like a cockroach anyway. So that's really not any, you haven't initiated him when you've made him not take a bath. You just let him go on his way, you know, doing what he's always been doing. But if you were to tell him, this week you're going to have to be a man, you're going to have to shave, you're going to have to bathe, you're going to have to dress in a suit and tie. Oh, that'd kill him. We want to leave him alive. Don't forget about the suit and tie, maybe. I think they'd survive that if you just let them have a suit and a tie and a shirt, you know, and dress up like a man and treat the ladies on campus as though they were really and truly ladies. What an initiation that would be. I don't know whether you'd live through it or not. I think you would. And I think you'd really come out of it feeling a real new sense of worth rather than coming out of it feeling like all your dignity and worth as a human being has been stripped away from you. Oh, well, that's meddling, and I don't want to get off on that. What I've come to do is not put you down. I've come to lift Christ up, and I simply mean this, that initiation into Jesus Christ is consistent with the life that it advocates, and that cannot always be said about other initiations. But finally, initiation into Christ is a permanent rite. What puts you into Christ today put people into Christ 2,000 years ago. When a person heard the message about Jesus of Nazareth and what he had done and what his identity was, when those people then died to their old life and were buried with Christ in baptism and were raised to walk a new life, that made them Christians back there. Do you realize that that rite has never been changed to this day? The same initiatory rite that put people into Christ then puts people into Christ today. The same thing. All you need to do to come to Christ today is, having heard the message enough that you believe it with all your heart, that you are willing to repent or turn your back upon a life of sin and meaninglessness, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and be raised to walk this new life. That makes a Christian today. That isn't always true now of initiation into human institutions. For example, when I was a boy, when I was in school, they had a certain way of initiating us. They used paddles. They used to carry these huge boards, these monstrous clubs in their back pockets. You know, these big, you know, they'd walk around like this and they'd carry these big paddles in their pockets. And our lower regions were just literally beat black and blue. Some of us had to be carried to the hospitals. Some were ruptured. Others were just literally incapacitated. But they just literally whipped us until it was merciless. And then there was always the freak, you know, that would carry, you'd see him coming to school with a dozen eggs under each arm. He's going to fix you, you know. And what he'd do is lie you down on the floor. He'd lay you down. You'd lie down on the floor. About three stairs up, you know, he'd go up to the upper third floor, and he'd try to crack an egg and hit you in the mouth. But invariably, he'd say, "Oh, I missed. It went up his nose." You ever have an egg souffle up your nose? You smell like that for days. I remember the last night of the initiation in Shelbyville, Tennessee. I had a chaw of tobacco on this side of my mouth. I had a dip of snuff here. I had an onion over here and a piece of garlic in the middle. And then they poured castor oil on top of all that. Initiation. And it's done to make you impressed with what you're getting into. And it impressed me. I hear they've made you quit feeding here at Harding. Did any of you get fed this year? Oh, they've threatened you, huh? Not to tell. I know you did some. I hope it wasn't like what we had back then. But you see, those things change from time to time. But the initiation into Jesus Christ never does change. He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always." I thank God I'm a Christian. I thank God that when Christ invited me to be a part of himself, that meant everyone could come. Nobody is cast out. I'm thankful that it depends upon my need, not upon my merit. I'm thankful that initiation into Christ humbles and doesn't humiliate. I'm thankful that initiation into Christ is consistent with the life that he asked me to live. Boy, that's meaningful to me. And I'm thankful that initiation into Christ is a permanent rite, so that I can know for sure that I'm in him, and you can know the same thing today. Aren't you glad to be a Christian? If you are, look at the noble position that it puts you in. And look at the noble position, and look at the worth that it gives you. Having gone through this initiation rite, it makes you feel like you've really come into wholeness of life. A great big old football boy this morning at the first service, Mike Cooper, came forward to confess his faith in Christ. He came forward crying, and he stood and made his confession and was then taken and immersed in water. And he came out and he said, all those old pressures and tensions are gone. He said, I'm so thankful. Well, it was a very uplifting experience. Initiation into Jesus is, that's what it is. And you know, I'm thankful to God that he is that kind of a God. He's not sadistic. He's not arbitrary. He's meaningful. He's loving. And when he invites you to be initiated into Jesus Christ, that means everybody. And it means you if you have a need. And it means that he humbles you, never humiliates. And these other things that we've discussed, it's all tied up in reality and in life. And that's one of the beautiful things about being a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're here now and you are a Christian, don't take lightly your initiation. It's for a purpose. If you're not a Christian, here it is. If Jesus Christ means that to you and you'd like to be a part of his body, a member of his fellowship, then he extends to you the invitation. And all you need to do is go through the initiation today, and it's made available to you while we stand and sing.